Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. As we heard the text leading up to Christmas and the text of Christmas itself, we learn great and wonderful things about this newborn Christ child. At the Annunciation, that is the announcement by the angel to Mary that we celebrate on March 25th, that she will conceive of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, at the birth of the Christ child with the angels and the shepherds, at the presentation with Simeon and Anna. And then, of course, as we will hear this Thursday, with the coming of the Magi, the wise men. But yet there is in the stories around Christmas a sudden change from all of this glorious and wonderful news, because the world had been stirred awake. Satan, the ruler of this world, had noticed the promised one, the intruder and liberator, had come into the world. So the angel tells Joseph that this child is in danger of death, and he commands him to flee into Egypt the very same night. Under the cover of darkness, this infant Jesus, this child, must leave the land of his fathers and flee because Herod threatens his life. This child, God in the flesh, the Lord of heaven and of earth, who fashions men's hearts according to his good pleasure, who possesses all power, must run and flee secretly by night because a mere man plans to kill him. He who holds the whole universe in the hollow of his hand must be carried by Joseph and Mary out of danger in the arms of those frail human beings. This is the mysterious and profound ruling of God. Here is the Creator, who can say of all things, "They are mine," and yet even as a little innocent child, he is not tolerated by his creatures. That the light of the world must seek the cover of darkness, that the Prince of Life may not lose his life. There is even more. After the Holy Family has fled, Herod's soldiers come to Bethlehem and kill all the male children from 2 years and under, the surrounding region as well. That this Herod, the so-called Herod the Great, was a cruel man who could proudly rank with all the dictators and butchers of the past century. For this bloody tyrant, it was a simple, easy matter to have the infants and toddler boys of Bethlehem to be killed. But why did God permit it? These children had done nothing to deserve such a fate. They had committed no crime against the government for it, the government, to execute them in such a way. Why must all these parents suffer? It would have been so simple for God to prevent this. Angels constantly flit in and out of the Christmas story. Why did God not send those angels to Herod and settle everything with him just then and there? The mysterious ways of God. Joseph, the son of Jacob, although innocent, as we heard in the Old Testament, he must spend 2 years in prison. Moses must flee from Pharaoh and hide for 40 years. David must flee from before Saul. Daniel is thrown into the lions because he prays to the true God. St. Paul must suffer many things for Christ's sake. And even those Christians who received Peter's first letter also suffered for the faith. Today is no different. We are prone to imagine that all who surrender their life to the King are at peace with God, should be shielded from all sorrows, all trials, all afflictions by this omnipotent, loving God, and that we should only be led to experience joys and pleasures. Many so-called churches present to their people a false message, a false gospel of that God has a wonderful plan for your life, or you live your best life now, which includes then all the joys and all the peace and all the love you can handle right now, never a word of suffering or affliction. But instead, the truth is that we see frequently that the most devout Christians suffer in this life. That to be Christian is to bear a cross. We are often tempted to ask, why, Lord? Why just this family? Why this man? Why this woman? Why this child? We can't understand. To our way of thinking, it just seems all wrong. That's why God tells us stories like that we heard today in our gospel lesson. He permits us a small glimpse of the inside workings of His counsels, that when His ways seem incomprehensible to us, we may cling to the one consolation of a loving, kindly disposed Father, that He permits all things for a glorious purpose. In the story of that Holy Gospel, He lifts off the veil, and He not only shows us that there is a clearly defined purpose, but also what His purpose is. The flight into Egypt perplexes us, but there is ample evidence of His omnipotent hand, that His ever-watchful eye is on the Christ child. That first He supplies the Holy Family with the funds for the journey through those rich gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the Magi bring. And then He sends an angel of the Lord, to Joseph in his dream to warn Joseph to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. God sees to it that when the slaughter begins at Bethlehem, the Christ child is far removed from danger. In Egypt, He finds a safe haven, that there He can quietly await the death of His enemies. And after 4 or 6 years, the angel commands Joseph to return to the land of Israel. What was God's purpose? The flight into Egypt served to proclaim the Christ child as the Savior. By the word of the prophet that was fulfilled, out of Egypt I have called my son. An attempt to give all the reasons why God permitted the murder of the innocents would be presumptuous on our part as creatures. But we know of one reason for sure, one reason God Himself states in our text, that Scripture may be fulfilled. If the inhabitants of Bethlehem were shaken out of their indifference, out of their apathy, out of their own ingratitude, and Herod's outrage caused the parents to become interested once more in this child that had been born in their village, who Herod had sought to kill, a child that until then they had ignored by the whole town, then the tragedy served a good purpose. The bad happenings of this world and of this life ought to cause repentance rather than judgment towards God by His creatures. The removal of the innocents from this earth was an act of gracious deliverance as well. They had died in the covenant grace given to them in their circumcision, and they were taken into heaven before they had ever tasted the woes and the sorrows of this life. God had mercy on them. This story teaches us. It teaches us three things chiefly. One, we know already, that if God permits affliction, if He permits suffering and trial, God never loses control of the events. Things never get out of hand with God. Herod could go just so far and no farther. God had set a definite limit. He always does. We are never asked to carry more than we are able, We have his promise that he will supply us the strength needed to carry the carefully measured load that he gives us, the carefully measured cross. And we need not carry it one moment longer than what God wills. At all times, his omnipotent hand is in complete control. Secondly, we are to learn that God always has a very clear, defined purpose in mind. Things don't happen by chance. There's no blind fate. In Bethlehem, God's purpose was probably correction. The children of God must know that they are never punished, but they are only corrected, chastised. That God in Christ has suffered already all of our punishment, and God will not and God cannot punish the same sins twice. But by permitting affliction, God seeks to correct our faults in all love. The third thing from our text that we must learn is that God is deeply concerned about his word. We are told three times in that text today that the word of the Lord was fulfilled by certain events happening. First, by the flight into Egypt, then by the wailing of the mothers over their babies, then at last when Joseph settles in Nazareth and Jesus is then called a Nazarene. That God's word is important to God, and this is the same word so many will neglect and ignore. Because to them it is not important. It's irrelevant. To them it is ancient or hard to understand. As a result, they miss endlessly much in life and always remain spiritual paupers, crippled, paralyzed by a weak and dying faith if they ever had faith to start with. That the Holy Gospel impresses upon us that God's word is always fulfilled. Not one of his words ever falls to the ground and does not produce that which God sent it to do. If this is to mean anything in our lives, then, in this new year, we must learn the word. We must know the word. We must know what God tells us about himself. We must read, hear, study, meditate, chew on the word. That is, as the collect for the word says, to inwardly digest it, to take it to heart. There is great truth in that phrase. Just as food is digested and provides energy and becomes a part of you, so also the word of God, when you inwardly digest it, becomes a part of you and energizes you. It gives you spiritual life. There is, for instance, the word, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you," from Psalm 50. Now, if we never had a day of trouble, we should never call on God in that day. So God permits the day of trouble to come. When then we know God's word, we call on him confidently, and we experience that his word is always fulfilled. Without that knowledge of the word of God and of God himself as he reveals himself in the word, we should never learn to know God from this side. We'd be lost to the false imaginations of fairy tales and popular opinions, of what others might try to tell us about God, of what our experiences might try to teach us about God with our corrupted understanding. We would miss endlessly much if we never learned by experience how dependable the Word of God is. That bad things happen, and that God permits it, using evil for good. That God's ways are mysterious and often far higher than anything we can imagine or come up with ourselves. But we learn also that God has never been unfaithful. God has never been unfaithful to his promises to us. And yes, as most false teaching goes, it comes from a grain of truth. that God indeed does have a wonderful plan for your life. It is a life lived eternally in heaven because of the work of this holy child who fled from Bethlehem into Egypt to escape the murderous plans of a government in a world gone wrong. That your wonderful life is not here, it is not now, but it is then and it is there, in heaven. And that to keep focus on the troubles of this world is then to lose focus on the joys of the world to come. That if suffering is a part of God's will for your earthly life, you are, as Peter puts it so nicely, you are to entrust your soul to your faithful Creator while doing the good that He gives you here to do for now, for others. In the name of Jesus, Amen. Please rise.